I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians with me again. We've been in Ephesians for about half a year, I believe, and we are coming into the final stretch, but a final stretch is extremely important that I'm in no means going to rush us through because we need to grab everything we can out of this particular passage the next few weeks. And as you're turning there, we're going to be in Ephesians 6. We'll be picking up about verse 10. Now, I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll get wherever I think we need to stop, and we'll pick up next week again. But I think I'm going to tell you a story. You know, about 1940, the U.S. government saw the need for some better ships for our troops. And, you know, you've got to think that we had just finished World War I, and World War II was kind of right there on the horizon, was just beginning. And our government saw fit, knew that we would need ships that could transport mass amount of troops as quickly as possible to get them there to the front lines for the missions that we had. And so in about 1940-41, they commissioned an architect to begin drawing of this ship. They began drawing the ship, and the ship would eventually be known as the SS United States. And the ship was made, first of all, it would be able to hold 15,000 troops. 15,000 troops. And the ship would be fast. They said it could go up to about 50, 51 miles per hour. It had the ability to get to any place in the world from our ports here in the U.S. to any place within 3 days nonstop. It could hold that much fuel. And as they began, they funded this and they worked on it. But it wasn't until about 1952 that this ship was complete. And if you think about it, by 1952, World War II was over with for about 7 years. And, you know, when war gets done with, we kind of shift our gear. We don't think a whole lot about it. And there didn't seem to be quite as much need for something like that. So late in the development of this ship, in the early 1950s, and by the time it was completed in 1952, it had somewhat changed. In fact, it became, rather than a troop carrier, it became the most elite cruise ship that there was. It became a cruise ship that was the most opulent of its day. In fact, it was the ship that presidents would ride on, dignitaries, heads of state, Hollywood figures, you name it. They all would take this ship because it was the one to be seen on. And it made it nice. It could only hold about 2,000 people, but it was beautiful. It had 256 staterooms. It had, I think, 4 dining rooms, 3 bars, 2 theaters, pools. It was lavish. It was the first ship of its kind that had air-conditioned rooms for it. It became this beautiful, opulent cruise ship, and even still sits in ports. If I'm correct, it sits in a port up there in Philadelphia even today, if I'm right. But you know, there's a radical difference between a luxury liner and a troop carrier. And some of you have been in the military know, if you had to ride a troop carrier or one of the Navy ships, there's a huge difference between those two. You think about the difference between them. First of all, there's a difference in the faces of the people who ride them. Think about the faces of the soldiers as they board a troop carrier heading toward a mission, heading toward a purpose, and heading toward war. There's faces that are somber, faces that are serious, faces that are taken, know the importance of the task that lays before them. It's not a place of fun. But as you look at the faces of the people who get on a cruise ship, it's all fun, isn't it? I mean, you just smile, you're looking forward to just a nice time and kicking back. It's two different types of people who get on those ships. The resources aboard are different. I said, as this thing was designed, it could hold 15,000 troops. You know why it could hold 15,000 troops? There was no theaters. There were no bars. There were no dining halls. It was made to stack as many troops in it as possible. Everything else was thrown overboard, so to speak. But you know, when you're talking about a cruise ship, though, you like all the luxuries. And all the luxuries that a man or woman could ever want were in a ship during that time. The resources were different. The pace is different. When those troops would enter that ship, knowing that they needed to get to the front lines as quickly as possible, because there was a place they needed to secure, there was a place that they needed to fill, that ship would be going as fast as it could possibly go. But you know, if you're on a cruise ship, what's the hurry? Do you really have a destination if you're on a cruise ship? Really, all you're doing is out there just enjoying the water and bouncing around and just kind of taking a good old time. It didn't ever go as a cruise ship at 51 miles an hour just flying through like that. The troop carrier has an urgent task to accomplish. The luxury liner is free to casually enjoy the trip. Now, as we think about that for a second, I want you to keep that analogy in mind because there's so much that speaks to. And it speaks, I believe, first of all, to the church today, to our purpose and to our mission. And we can look at it in areas of evangelism and things like that just as well. But I want to challenge today that I think one of the concerns that I have is that as a church, you know, we have a mission and we have a purpose. And the Bible tells us that we're in a battle. The Bible tells us there's a warfare that goes on around us. But I believe that what we've wanted to develop is we've wanted to create around us a Christian environment that is much more like a cruise ship than it is a troop carrier. It's a cruise ship where we want to enjoy our things. We want to have all the frivolity and all the fun and all the good, the perks, and just enjoy ourselves. But yet, if we look at the Scripture, we cannot deny the fact that the Bible is so clear that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and the battle is peaked in this day and age. But yet, I think we close our eyes because we get in our nice estate cabins, we turn on the TV that's in them, and we enjoy those things. We forget that there is a battle going on. And I believe as we look at this passage today and for the next few weeks, we need to open up our eyes to realize the spiritual battle that has taken place. And I realize this isn't a fun topic to talk about. We really want to come to church and we want to kind of feel good and we kind of want to be energized and we want to have good fellowship. And all those things are fine. But we cannot lose sight that if we're on mission with God, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls right in this very church, family, and the community around us. We're in a battle for what is right and what is wrong. We're in a battle for the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. We are in a spiritual battle. And we need to realize that and quit thinking that, you know, that we're just enjoying things. We're not just fans. We're called to be soldiers. And as we look at this passage here, this could take us a while. Because I know sometimes we're all like, okay, let's get on this, get on another subject. Well, I believe I'd be negligent as your pastor if I just kind of quickly brushed over this. Because this spiritual battle is serious and it's real and it's only going to get greater in this day and age. It's not going to get any less. And we need to be prepared for it. So I'm going to move through here and here's the deal. Today when I feel like I'm at a good stopping place, I'm going to stop, okay? Then I'm going to pick back up tonight. I'm going to go as far as the thing I need to go. And if it takes us 2 to 3 weeks, it takes us 2 to 3 weeks. But I believe we need to be prepared for it. You think about it. Some of you have sons and daughters or friends who are in the military. What if one of those joined the military this week, and in 2 weeks from now, they shipped them off to Afghanistan or Iraq? You wouldn't be very happy about it, would you? Why? Because you would expect that they're going to get trained, wouldn't they? It's extremely important that they get training. You can't just take them and say, okay, there's a battle over here somewhere. You'll figure it out as you get there. You have that attitude, it's a certain death. That's what it is. No, those soldiers have to be familiar with their weapons, how to clean them, how to use them, how to operate them, familiar with their armor, familiar how to work together as a battalion, as a regiment, as a group. They need to know everything. They need to be well-trained in the same way we need to be well-trained. Well-trained spiritually for the battles that lay ahead of us. Now, if we think about the background, where we've come to here in the book of Ephesians, you know, we've been talking about the first half really dealt with salvation, what God has done to bring us into a relationship with Him, and He's done it all. But as we look about midway through, there's a transition, and the results of that relationship with God. And the results of that relationship with God is a changed heart and a changed life and changed actions. And it affects relationships. We talked about several weeks ago, husbands and wives. It affects relationships, parents and children. It affects relationships in our community with employers and workers. But it affects the way that we live. It affects every single thing that we do. You think about these guys who join the military. It's not just one of these things they do 1 or 2 days a week. I mean, it's the way that they live. It becomes their life. And same way for us, you joined God's army when you came to a relationship with Him. And as we mature, you're going to be involved in the warfare. And that's something that you need to keep in mind right here. If you don't sense and realize that you're in spiritual battle, one of two things are true about your life. Either you're just plain out ignorant and want to stick your head in the sand, or you're not mature as a Christian. Because that's what it's pointing to here. As we grow in maturity, then we're going to be involved in the battles. You think about, why is that? When opposing armies go into a city or a town to take it over, do they really worry about the daycares? No. They worry about, you know, 4 and 5 year old children? Not a lot. Now, I know in our day and age, there are children who learn the art of warfare in many of these countries, and that's sad. But as a general rule, we don't really worry about kids that are 4 and 5 and 8 and 10 because they're children. They're really no threat to an army. They're no threat to security because they're children. And that's something we need to look at in your own life. If you don't sense and see the spiritual warfare that is going on around you, it might be a sign that you're not growing as you should. And you know what? You're no threat. And see, the devil doesn't care about you if you're no threat whatsoever. And many churches today and believers have become minimalized and marginalized because they really never grow in their walk with God. I mean, they like the whole fan mentality following Jesus. I like the church thing, and I like having a few friends, and, you know, I like that environment. But they're not true disciples that they're growing. They realize the sacrifice that it takes and the surrender that it takes and the cost of discipleship in their life and their family's life. They're not willing to pay that price. That's kind of the background we get here. As you look there in verse 10, the first word I hit on for a second says, finally. As Paul comes to this place, he's coming to the very end, but I think he's coming to the most significant part. I think it's kind of the ultimate here. He says, "Is your relationship with God is going to lead you to this right here." And let me tell you, it's not popular. We don't want to think about Christianity as going to bring us into war. We don't want to think that it's going to bring battles within our life. We like the brand of Christianity that just brings me peace and joy and good time feelings and plenty of money and good health and all those type of things. Well, you can catch that, but it's not true. It's not the true gospel. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's not true discipleship by any means. This is what true discipleship is. And as he says, finally, I think he's saying, "This, I want you to hear this." You know, when the kids were younger and they would go off, they were in the house all the time and they'd be going off. As they left, I would tell them things kind of like, "Don't be out too late," or "Be careful for this." And the last words I gave them were usually the most important words. You realize that? I want to make sure if they missed everything else I said, that they caught those words right there. Paul wants you to catch these words right here. We need to catch them. Let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 12. Now you're like, "That's a long introduction." Remember what I said? I go until I feel I need to stop, and then we'll pick up again, because there's a lot of stuff here, and we would be wrong to just quickly jump over it and say, "Okay, yeah, we got that part," because we need to realize this today. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, as we look at this somewhat in depth to prepare ourselves, even as a church, should we think about it, this is kind of the war room. This is the time we come up with our plan, where we prepare ourselves. When we talk about spiritual warfare, there's a lot of folks just don't like that. And there's two extremes. Some just don't like it because it kind of messes them up. They kind of think that the devil's everywhere. And I don't want you to get to that extreme. I don't want you to think that if you stub your toe, oh, the devil's after me. You know, if you had a bad thought today or attempted to do something, people get to the place where they think the devil's behind every bush and he's waiting to kind of jump out at you and get you. And that's not it at all. And let me tell you this, I have no fear of the devil. I have a respect of him, but I have no reason to fear because my dad has already taken care of him. The Word of God has told me, "Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." I have no reason. Let me tell you who I fear. I fear God. God can take my life. God can change my life, and He provides my breath, and He provides my heartbeat this very day. The devil's done none of those things for me, and he can take none of those things away from me unless my Father says, "Here, you can do this." He is under authority. He may not like the authority, but he's under it. But sometimes we just want to close our eyes because we just don't want to think that there are battles going on around us. And I want us to look at three things. I doubt we get to all three this morning, probably get to two. As we talk about here, how do we begin this, preparing for battle? First thing we must do is be strong. It says right there, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. A couple of things about this strength. First of all, our strength rests in the Lord. Let me tell you, if you think you're going to take on the devil in spiritual battles on your own strength, you'll be defeated day after day after day after day. The strength is of the Lord. It's His strength and it's His power. He didn't say go out there on your own way. He didn't say by your own might, by your own cunning, by your own skill, go out there and fight these spiritual battles, because they're much different than physical ones. Our strength rests in the Lord. You cannot fight spiritual battles by your own means. And you cannot fight spiritual battles on a fleshly battlefield. This is a spiritual thing. And even though as Christians we are spiritual beings, I think so many times we see only with our eyes. And we see the human things and the fleshly things. And we have very little ability to see the spiritual things that go on around us. When I say spiritual things, I'm not talking about being able to see angels or demons, okay? There's some books about this stuff. Frank Peretti writes a lot, and Tim LaHaye. And, some of them, keep in mind, those are fictional books, okay? But they do paint some portraits. They paint some portraits that oftentimes we close our eyes to, that all around us, every single moment of every single day, are major spiritual battles going on that our eyes never see, but we should be aware of. That we need to know, and we need to know and be strong. And that's the calling. The calling is to be strong. Too many are weak-kneed. Oh, battle. Oh, I don't want none of that. I don't want to have to fight. I just want my life to be peaceful and elegant and easy. I don't want to have to fight and do anything like that. There's too many people who are just like that. Weak-kneed and want to run. Too many want to run and hide and defeat. I don't want any battles. I don't want any problems in my life, God. I don't want to have to do these things. Look at the Apostle Paul. His life was nothing but battle after battle after battle after battle. Do you see his life as one of these ease and pleasure lives where he just kind of kicked back and, hey, serving the Lord is great. It was so easy. No. It cost him his health. It cost him friendship. It cost him family. He spent a lot of time in prison. It was torturous. It was rough. And too many people say, well, that's not really what I want to sign up for. Are there not levels, God? I don't want to be the Apostle Paul level of Christian. Isn't there something down here that costs very little? But I find the Word of God says it'll cost you to be a disciple. You need to count the cost to follow Jesus Christ. And part of that is we need to be strong. And that word literally means stout-hearted. Stout-hearted. One that is just a strong right there in our very heart, not losing heart. I think it's very similar, a kind of interesting thing, to the Old Testament there in the book of Joshua. I've been reading some in Joshua here this past week in my own personal quiet time. And as Moses died and Joshua began to take over in Joshua chapter 1, he's preparing them to go into battle. For 40 years, they've been waiting to take this promised land. And you can imagine in 40 years' time, it's grown to be this big thing. Remember 40 years ago, they heard about the giants and the things in there? You know how stories go? Y'all know how rumors and things go like that. It starts off this big, and by the time it's gotten around, I bet these giants were 20 feet tall. And I bet they're talking about there were millions of them. So in the hearts of the people, that they had faith, and they believed God was leading them, but there had to be a lot of fear. And three times there in Joshua, God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong. Don't be weak. Don't tuck your tail and run. Don't sit there, well, I'm not sure if we can win this, and we're going to try and wring in your hands. And, you know, we should walk in victory, my friend. We have the victory. Victory is ours through Jesus Christ. We have it. We should be strong and courageous. Too many people, they just want to give up before there's a fight. I don't want anything to do with that. I was watching as a kid. My dad used to watch boxing on TV. And I'm not really big into watching boxing, to tell you the truth. I don't know why. It just doesn't really intrigue me. But I remember watching this one bout one time. I was sitting there, and I don't even know who the people were. But it was two guys. You know, you come out in the middle of the ring. You kind of hit each other's, boxing gloves, whatever. And they kind of go back, and they ring the bell. And this one guy, you know what he done? He'd given up before it started. As soon as the bell rang, he went and he got in the corner. He got in the corner over there, and he kind of gets like this. And so obviously the other guy comes over, and he just pummels him for a bit. And the ref has to step in and say, okay, you know, let him out of the corner. You're going to hurt him, you know. So Ted does that. Well, you know what this fellow does? He heads toward the next corner as fast as he could. He gets over to the next corner. He does the same thing. He takes a little bit of a beating for a couple of minutes. And the referee steps in and says, okay, let's break this up. You know what the guy does? The next corner. And for the whole entire first round, basically, he laid down. He had given up. I mean, if you're going to throw a fight, you should make it look good at least, you know. Act like you got a little bit of a boxer in you, like a little bit of a fight. He had given up before he ever stepped into that ring. And if we're not careful, we can get that way. Like, I just give up. I can't win. I can't be victorious in the Christian life. I don't want to fight these battles. They're too great. God has called us, though, to. Our strength rests in the Lord. The second thing about our strength is based on His might. Look there in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You know, the God we serve has great power. He is an awesome God with the power that He can speak and the world comes into existence. He can just move his finger and the sun will stand still. Jesus Christ could come and just tell a man, you're healed and you can see. He could take bread and fish and turn it to feed thousands and thousands of people. We underestimate just how powerful God is. I think we in some ways have boiled God down to just one little step above us. I mean, He can handle some things because, you know, we can't handle, but we fail to realize how mighty and how powerful He is. And that's what He says right here in His mighty power. Not in our power. God has an awesome artillery. Do you realize that? He has everything at His disposal. He has everything that He possibly needs. You think about our military, the strength of our military. We certainly have the finest military in the entire world. And for a couple of reasons. One, it's the folks that we have are courageous men and women who are willing to serve, and they're trained well. They spend time doing those things. The other thing that's pretty cool about our military, we have great equipment, the best equipment in the world. Every day there's scientists who sit in labs, and they're developing weapons of warfare, some to protect our soldiers, some to kind of go out there and be offensive. But all of it, though, is to make them more lethal, to make them more protected, to make them better warriors. And I watch that show sometimes. I can't remember the name of it. It's got that old fellow who used to be a Marine. It's real gruff sounding. And they got all kinds of cool guns and artillery and things they show you they've come out with. And it's like, man, that's what makes us great. We have everything that we need. Now, we think about our relationship with God, what we have in God. We can rely on Him because He's got a great artillery. His might means we fight the battle the way He describes it. The way He describes it. And He's going to tell us how, as we look through this passage here in the coming weeks, exactly how. But there's a danger. If you try to rely on your strength to live the supernatural, victorious Christian life, you will fail and you will be defeated. If you just depend upon yourself, and the reason a lot of folks, I'll just go ahead and say it right now, the reason you fail and falter in your Christian life is because you don't even spend any time with the Word of God every day. I mean, this is the only time you open the Bible throughout the week. I don't want to raise the hands or anything else like that, but I, you know, if I had people to raise their hands in all honesty, you know, how many people could sit there and raise their hand every day this week I spent some time with the Word of God? Where do you think our power is? See, the Word of God, it says, is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we look here in just a few, few weeks, so don't worry, that scared you right there. As we start looking at the weapons that we have, what do we have? The sword of the Spirit. If you're not spending any time in this right here, no wonder your life is weak. No wonder you fail. No wonder sin, every time it comes at you, the smallest little dart, the smallest little thing that Satan throws at you, you fall for. Because you have no strength whatsoever. This Word of God, we need to fight it His way. And it's not just becoming resolute and determined. It's about doing it His way. It's about this Word of God, and it's about prayer, too. Well, that would be another one. Man, if you had to calculate this week just how many minutes, that's the word I'm going to use, minutes, you spend in prayer, how many would it be? You know, we talk about this coming week. You know, next Sunday we're having a day of prayer and fasting. Again, that's not something that many folks are very into because that's work. If you've ever spent any real time praying, and certainly spending time fasting, you know that it's a spiritual battle. Oh, we don't want those type of things. That's too hard. I want the easy road. I don't want to have to do that type of battle. But you know what? If you're not praying, you're not in the Word of God, you're not fighting the battle His way. And no wonder you're weak, and no wonder you fail, and no wonder that you fall all the time. It talks about there, I like this, the power of His mighty power. His mighty power. Do you know we have access to the mighty power of God all the time? Do you know that we should be living in the mighty power of God every single day? But we don't. We don't. You know, the truth is this. In our modern day era, especially in our modern day era of churches here in North America, we have so many resources, so much stuff, that we can come together and put church together and really not have to have God. And don't think it doesn't happen. Don't think it doesn't happen that we come together and we have some singing and we have some fellowship and we listen to a message that's got 3 points and a poem and all these things and we can walk out. Maybe something good's happened. Maybe somebody joins the church or somebody has a testimony. But we can walk out and never really experience the mighty power of God. Do you realize when we experience God, what happens? Do you know what it's like to come face to face with God? Isaiah did. Do you remember what happened? We pray, oh God, we want your presence. Do you really want the presence of God in your life? Be careful if you say yes. I hope you do. But the presence of God brings complete conviction and brokenness in your life. Absolute humbleness. You cannot stand in the presence of God. You'll sit there and suddenly it's the light and the glory of who He is shines on your life. You're going to see everything for what it really is. You're going to see every sin and every failure and fault. And those you're like, well, God, those really aren't that important. They are to God. When we come into the presence of God, is that what we want? That's why I think way too many people in churches don't really want that. We kind of want, I've said this before, we kind of want God like we like Tony Satchery's. It's a nice little flavor in our life. It's a nice little season. Give me enough of God so that it makes things go well. And when I'm in a jam, I can call upon Him. And, you know, and it makes me feel good. Do we really want the presence of God? Do we expect that every time we come together, we have prayed and we have come expecting that God and His mighty powers can be right here in us, working in us? That's a question you've got to ask yourself because, you know, we have access to the mighty power of God in our lives. And it's an absolute shame that many times we'll come together, God's done nothing. God does nothing. What does that say about God, or what does that say about us? It says nothing about God. It says there's a God who is willing, but a people that didn't want it. You see that in the nation of Israel. Here they had the opportunity to let God do great things through them and demonstrate His power. So many times they just kind of haphazardly, oh yeah, it's the day of worship. We better go do that thing and get that over with. Let's do our time. Let's do our duty. Let's do our hour, and let's just get it on over with. And let me tell you, if that's the attitude that you come with, especially on a Sunday, let me put in my hour and let me put in my time and let me get it over with, you're never going to experience God. And I wonder how you could have a heart to know God like that. We should have a heart that desires that God, you come into my life and do whatever you like. I want that mighty power of God in our life. And it's based on His strength. Most churches today could function without the mighty power of God, and they do. The second thing we have to do, and that's the only other thing I'm going to get to today, is we got to stand. It says, first of all, we need to be strong. That's that S word. Be strong in the Lord. The second thing it mentions right here, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The picture here is getting a position where you're immovable, where you're sitting there and you're ready. You're prepared for what's coming. Now, it's interesting about standing. First of all, it's not running away from the battle. It's not, oh no, things are going to get tough. It's not just tucking your tail and running. That's what a lot of people are about. Oh, as soon as something gets rough in their family life, well, let me just kind of, I don't want nothing to do with this. Things get rough in their family. There's an issue comes up in church. Oh, I don't want nothing of that. Let me go over here where the waters are calm for right now. But they won't be long. Trust me, you're not going anywhere where the waters stay calm. But too many people just, they don't want to stand. They don't want to take that stand. But the other thing is we don't go looking for it also. You know, it doesn't say running after the battle. Trust me, it's coming to you. It is coming to you. If it's not already at your door right now, it's right around the corner. I can promise you that. If we take that stand, and that's the neat thing, that stand there is the picture of the Roman soldier, and he's ready as the opposing army comes, and he's got his sword, and he's got his armor, and he's ready. And as they come, he's grounded so that whatever they hit him with, he's not going to be moved. You know, a bunch of years back, the kids laugh about this, though, now. I was working in the prison, and to work in the prison, you had to go to the 3 weeks of law enforcement training, okay? And it was kind of a joke, to tell you the truth, in a lot of ways, but they taught you all the laws, and they also taught you about self-defense, okay? So don't mess with me, that's all I'm going to tell you, okay? And the thing they taught us in there, and if you know karate or anything like that, was the T-stance. So I'm always doing that with the kids, like, oh, I'm going to T-stance. And it's this stand where here's your foot, and the other foot's like this. And, you know, I can move a lot like this. You can come at me. I'm pretty solid. Now, if I'm standing like this, it doesn't take much to tip me over, does it? But when you got a wide stance and you would stand, it was kind of like, okay, when that prisoner comes at you with a knife. Now, I was always smart enough to realize, I don't want the T-stance. I'm going to take the running stance. That's a lot safer. I mean, you know, he can have whatever's in here. It's not mine to begin with, you know. That'll save your life, too. But if you want to be a hero, you know, you kind of get that T-stance and you're ready to go. But as Christians, we're called to take that stand, to be prepared with our feet ready and stabilized right there. We're to stand firm and fixed. You know, we as a church are to be that stalwart for our community. When everything else around us falls apart, when the economy falls apart, when families fall apart, when crime takes over, the church is supposed to be the one right there that is standing firm. But far too often, I've seen it, I've been in the big cities, When the neighborhood gets rough, the church is like, we need to get out here and get to a nicer neighborhood. Because these people over here are just interrupting our worship. Never thought, maybe we should reach those people. Maybe those people need to know Jesus Christ. Maybe that's where the spiritual battle is. What are they doing? They're running from it. We are called to take a stand. And let me tell you, that stand is intentional, and it's not leisurely. That's the difference, again, between the troop carrier and the cruise ship. We are intentional, knowing that we are in a battle. This isn't something we can just take, you know, jovially. It's not something we just kind of brush off. This isn't some football game where it's just a sport. This is about spiritual battle. It's about eternal lives, the eternal destiny of men and women and boys and girls. It's about the victory they will have in Jesus Christ. It's about families, and it's about communities, and it's about churches. And we need to take it very, very seriously. The means, how are we supposed to do it? We're supposed to put on the full armor of God. We could go into that some next week. But it says to put on all the equipment that God has already provided for us. You know what? You don't have to buy the equipment. God has given it to you. And this equipment that He's given you covers everything. If you will put on this equipment, you will stand and you will fight and you will be victorious. That's just what the Bible says right there. Now, if you choose, I don't want to put on all that equipment. It's kind of heavy and cumbersome and kind of light. I mean, I haven't ever been in a war zone. I know some of you have. Now, I can imagine, though, that as you break your camp there at the forward camp and you're going out on a mission, and that morning everybody suits up. Everybody puts on those big old backpacks that weigh 60, 70 pounds, and you got your body armor, and you got your helmets, your glasses, everything. What would it be like, though, if, you know, most of your regiments come out and you're getting ready, but one of the soldiers comes out and he decided he was going to put on his hot, you know. He wanted to put on his swim trunks and a T-shirt and his flip-flops. You know, like, well, I'm going to be more comfortable. If we got to go through this thing, I just want to at least be comfortable in it. You know, there's one of two things wrong with him. Either he's trying to pull that Corporal Klinger, y'all remember him off of MASH? He was trying to find any way he could to get discharged. Maybe they're just slap crazy and they're trying to get out. Or something. The other thing is they don't realize the battle going on, do they? I mean, no soldier is going to go out missing even one piece of the armor. And you know, in the Roman times, the armor they had was, man, they had fought it through. But you know, if you left a piece off, you opened yourself up. You opened yourself up to be hurt. You opened yourself up to be defeated. We are called to put on that full armor of God. And the armor is made available to every single believer. So that's one of the battle strategies, is to find that chink in the armor. See, no wise soldier would go to battlefield with only a portion of his armor on. He's going to have it all on. Now, as we think about this tonight, I'm going to talk about the methods. Because one of the things we have to do is we need to be wise in understanding the methods that the devil uses, the opposing forces. There is an enemy, okay? And it's very clear who the enemy is. And the enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not you or me. The enemy is the devil and his forces. And we need to become familiar and know what his methods are. You know, Friday night there's football games. You know what those coaches started doing Saturday morning and probably all day today? Watching film. And what are they watching film of their team and how they played. But they're also watching film of the team they'll be playing next Friday night. And they begin to break it down and figure out, okay, what kind of plays these run, what methods, what schemes they use on offense, what do they do on defense, and you try to devise a plan. We need to be wise, very wise with the schemes the devil are, and the same ones he's used, that's the sad thing, the same ones he's used for centuries still work today. He hasn't had to change his battle plan a whole lot. He's had a few new pieces of artillery that he uses nowadays, things like the internet and other things that have gripped our society. But the battle plan has stayed the same. We need to be aware of it. And as I close today, I want you just to keep this in mind. You know, we have a choice as a church. And I think about this a lot. We have a choice. We can choose to kind of just, let's just keep the status quo. Let's don't be aggressive in our mission or our purpose. Let's just try to keep things together, have a nice time, put life on cruise control. You know what? We can do that as a church. We can last 10, 20, 30 years like that maybe. And we won't have many battles at all. Only battles we'll have would just be some with us. That'd be about it. And we could go on through life. But you know, I'm not satisfied with that. There's two things. One, I'm not wired that way. And two, God has told me not to do that. You remember back in the April, we had our Ford Together in Faith campaign, the second part of it. And certainly part of that was about continue to raise funds to pay off our new building. But we also shared with that our vision and our mission and our purpose. And I keep those in my office. They're right there on my desk every single day that I come into the office and look at those. And some of the things were, you know, not just paying that off, but continuing to reach our children and our youth and finding new ways to do that. We talked about enhancing our ministry to the community. We have things like Helping Hands and finding ways to minister to them, to show them love and grace, but share the gospel with them. We talked about short-term missions and us getting past these four walls and getting out in the world. And one of the things we've already planned is in March, a trip to Haiti. And I hope that some of you, I'll talk more about it next week. Hope some of you will think about it. It's going to be rough and it's going to be hot. And there's no electricity. And so you should just face the fact of that. But it's going to be good. That's what we're going to go do. And it's going to cost you money. How's that? Well, I'm a good salesman, aren't I? I mean, it's going to take a week of your vacation. The water's not too good. The food won't be too great. You're going to sleep in a tent, no heat, no air, and no electricity, and you're going to pay about $700 to do it. Now, I'm sure there's going to be a line of people wanting to do that by the time I finish today, but But that's what we're going to do. And we've even talked and prayed about how we want to find an unreached people group. And in November, I got a little conference to go to that helps us figure out how to unite and go about doing that. But let me tell you this, and let me warn you as a church, that as we take that mission of God and the purpose for which He has given us as a church, if we take it seriously, we're going to have battles. We are going to have spiritual battles. So we have the choice. Do we want to do God's work in His way and take the battles that go with it? Or do we want to lay down and just say, we're just going to sit here and just wait till Jesus comes? And when He comes, He'll find us unfaithful. And He's going to find us, He's looking at, what have you done with the time I've given you? What have you done with the resources that I've given you? What have you done with the community that I've given into your hands for you to share the gospel? Well, we just kind of bunkered in, Jesus. We kind of held on and held things together the best we can. I do not want to stand before a mighty and holy God and tell Him something like that. I want to tell Him, yeah, we had battles. And it was tough. And it was hard. And the devil's going to come at us every way possible. But I can tell you, as your pastor, I'm determined we're going to stick with our mission and our purpose. We're going to accomplish those things. And it may take us years, may take us decades. That's okay. I've got as long as until Jesus comes, and I'll be glad. That's okay for me too. I mean, I'm okay with that. But I want you to realize, that's why I want to spend the time necessary on these passages the next couple of weeks. Because I think when we take up that mantle and say, God, I know this is what You've called us to do. We're going to take it seriously. We're not just going to worry about entertaining ourselves and making ourselves feel good. And we're not going to be the cruise ship anymore. We're going to be a troop carrier. And keep in mind, when we become a troop carrier instead of a cruise ship, there's some things we're going to have to throw off because they're hindering us. There's some things that slow down our progress. We don't need that. It's going to be tight and cramped quarters. I was watching one of those military things again where on these submarines. That's something I probably couldn't do. Underwater for months at a time. And they do something called hot bunking. You don't even have your own bed. I mean, you sleep in it. When you go to work, somebody else comes and sleeps in your bed. I'm kind of like, I kind of like at least my own bed. You know what I mean? But that's the way it is. Because those guys know we got a mission. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what's going to make me feel good. It's about what is going to accomplish the mission. And are you with me in that? Are we going to look at, here's what God has called us to do. Let's know there's going to be a battle. Let's gear up. Let's put on our armor. Let's get the Word of God in our hearts and our lives. Let's spend the time in prayer. Next week, we're going to spend a lot of time in our service in prayer. We're still going to look at these passages. And I want to encourage you tonight to be back. I know you're like, well, it's Sunday night. Don't do Sunday night thing. Let me tell you, that's one of the reasons you're probably spiritually weak. I'm not saying that if you're here on Sunday night, you're a spiritual giant. No, that's not it at all. But you know what? How could we get enough of the power of God? How can we sit there and say, I mean, is there a place where, okay, God, I got all the power I need? No, I need this Word more and more and more and more. And I'm realizing as I face the battles, it has the answers. It's not mine. It's not what can I come up with that will fix a problem or how it handle a situation. I need to look to the Word of God. And I think we need to be very much aware of how the devil is at work. Now, I've been very straightforward this morning. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to Christians this morning who I want to assume have a growing relationship with God and who are willing to fight spiritual battles in their life and be victorious individually, as a family, and as a church family. But some of you might be here today and you don't have a relationship with God. Of course, you're like, after what I've talked about, you might be like, why would I want that? Why would you want that? Because I can tell you the best thing that ever happened in my life is when I came to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I signed up and became a soldier in His army, I'd never regret that. And it wasn't for a 2-year term, and it wasn't for a 4-year term service. It was for a lifetime. Because He's my Savior and He's my Lord. And I want to follow Him wherever He leads. He died for me. I want to live for Him the very best that I can. I want to follow Him. And maybe this morning, you're that. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's not just, I'm going to pray a sinner's prayer. You need to, this morning, you know God has spoken to you, and it's time that you follow Him 100% with everything in your heart, with everything in your life, repenting of your sin, realizing He died on the cross for you, and saying, God, I'm going to live for You by Your power, by Your strength. I want to be that disciple. Maybe this morning you need to do that, and you need to come to this time of invitation and talk with Matt or I. Maybe you need to be a part of the church body. I'm telling you right now, that's that army regiment that you need to be a part of. You know, you don't see soldiers go out very often just by themselves and make it. They have a group with them, don't they? And God has given us a church family. If you're not part of a church family, I feel for you. Man, that's the most important. I mean, It can be as close as your biological family. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't have a church home and this is a place that God has brought you, you need to be a part of it. You need to come and talk with us and we'll help you realize how you can be a part. Maybe this morning you're fighting some spiritual battles already. And this happened to be just the right time and just the right moment. And it has nothing to do with my planning. It has everything to do with what God is doing. Maybe this morning you realize you've been trying to fight some battles and you realize they're spiritual battles. And you're trying to fight them with your own wisdom and your own skill and your own cunning and you're failing at it. You realize, you know what, I just need to humble myself before God today. I need His strength. I need His mighty power. His mighty power in one person's life can change the world. It can change the world. One person. The altar is going to be open. Maybe there's some things that you just need to deal with God or you need to pray with one of us about. I'm going to ask you to respond this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, You've called us to be soldiers, and God, we know there are spiritual battles going on that, God, we have no clue about. But Lord, You've called us to victory. Victory is ours. Lord, I pray that through this morning and through the next few weeks, God, You would begin to open our eyes, that we would see the world as You see it. We would see relationships and community and church and people and our mission, our vision from the way You do. And that, God, we know there's always going to be battles. God, we would love just for everything to always be peaceful and easy and just loving and good. But God, we know we're going to face those, God, but we desire to be Your soldiers, God. Lord, I pray that You would just rid us of the cruise ship mentality in our spiritual lives and our church lives, God, to realize that we are called to be an army that follows Your command and Your leading and Your work right here in this very community. And God, the areas of our individual lives this morning that You've pinpointed through conviction of Your Spirit, may we this morning be completely obedient to You right this moment. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother Ken's going to lead us our hymn invitation. The altar is open and Matt and I are here. Would you come?
Hymn 324. Have you been?
For just a moment. I'm going to ask Garrett if he would come up here and parents can come with him too. I think that'd be a good thing. All right. This is Garrett. Last few weeks we've been talking a lot here and there, and he's been talking to Mom and Dad a lot. And he's ready and he's accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. and knows that he's come in and saved him from his sin and wants to follow him in baptism. So I don't know about you, but that always excites me. Men or women, boys or girls, it doesn't matter. God saves them all. And if you would join me this morning just celebrating what God's done in his life as we look forward to next week, celebrating through baptism and as a commitment to be praying for him and his family as he grows, would you let that be known with a good amen? Amen. Amen. You can clap. That's exciting right there. I'm going to get you to stay right here now, okay? Don't run off for it. And in a few minutes as we close, I'm going to ask you to come by and just encourage him. Be praying for him because this is exciting times. And remember, God has him here for a reason, and we can encourage his parents as they help him grow to be the man of God that he's called to be. A couple quick announcements. Ken? Yes.
5 o'clock, choir rehearsal, working on Christmas music. 6 o'clock, children's choir. And I want to announce one thing that's going to happen like 3 weeks from tonight. November 14th, we're having a gospel singing for the express purpose. Brother Robbie and I were talking a while back, and he was telling me about people in our community who have had difficulties, if not impossibilities, in meeting their utility bills. So we're going to have several folks, groups, what have you, in here to do a good gospel singing on evening service November 14th. Take up a love offering. None of the singers get any money or anything.
Seven.
I'm sorry. Well, you might get here a little early. Yeah. That's all right. 7 o'clock, and we're going to take up love offering, and if we don't get enough, we'll run it again. But to help folks in our area with utility bills.
All right. Hey, Matt. Again, so glad you're here with us this morning. I hope to be back tonight. And Wednesday night, remember, we have small groups for discipleship. And if you haven't been a part of that, you're really missing a great opportunity. So I'd encourage you to plug into all the avenues that help you grow to be the mature Christian God's called you to be. If you're visiting, I'm going to be out these doors over here because probably you got kids, and I'll be out over that way just to let you know how glad we are that you were here with us. And anything we can do to help you or minister to you, you just let us know. We'd greatly appreciate that. As we close, I'm going to ask John Blaney, if he doesn't mind, to close us in prayer this morning.